Are you happy to be here?
Yes.
Good. Because if you're sitting there thinking about things you need to do or things you haven't done, just know that this is a worry-free zone. This is where you just have time to commune with God and enjoy worshiping the Lord. So just relax while I do the announcements. First, welcome our visitors. Welcome to all of you. We hope that you continue coming. We enjoy having you. Also, if you would register your attendance and put it in the little folders at the end of the pew and pass them down so everyone can fill it out. Then, after the worship service, there will be a meeting of the education committee. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you're part of this committee. I was told it will be a brief meeting, so just be sure and be a part of it. Is it going to be in Hebrews? Hebrews, okay. So we'll be in Hebrews. If you don't know what Hebrews is, just in case, it's right down the hall here. You go back down and out there where all the food usually is. That's a good way, right by the kitchen. Also, we have our soup and scripture tonight at 6 o'clock. I've already seen some of the soup. If you're lucky, there might be some left when you get here. Our focus will be the letter to the Hebrews and should prove to be very interesting. I know the teacher and I think the choir, they're awake this morning. That's good. I like that. And it will continue for the next three Sundays after this. So please be a part of our soup and scripture that starts at 6 and come and have some great soup and a Bible study to go along with it. The Evangelism Committee will meet Monday, February the 11th in the community room. Then the CWF Day Group will meet Tuesday, February 12th at 10:30 a.m. in the community room. The Property Committee will meet Tuesday, February 12th at 6 p.m. in the community room. And then choir will be Wednesday at 5. It's usually 5:30, this time at 5 because Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And we'll have an Ash Wednesday service Wednesday at 6 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. Then the CMF meets Saturday, the 16th at 9 a.m. And our reenactment crew, actors, set decorators, costumers, everybody, we're going to meet next Sunday at 4 o'clock, which is 2 hours before soup and scripture. So if you are any part of the reenactment, and I hope you are, then please come at 4 o'clock, and we're just kind of lay out our plans for the next few Sundays and what we're going to do and how we're going to prepare this year. And then, again, as a reminder, if you have requested that someone be placed on the ongoing concerns list, please give us updates as you get them so that we can keep people updated as to what's going on in the lives of these individuals that we have on ongoing concerns. Are there other announcements? Anything I forgot? Anything you wish I had forgot? Midwinter next weekend? Is that right? Yes. Okay. So midwinter retreat is next weekend. Yes, sir?
I got an update on Colton.
Colton Burke?
Yeah, Burke. Hayden's friend. He's cancer free.
Yay. Praise God. Wonderful. That's wonderful. We always love good news. One other thing I will lift up, and I don't remember if I mentioned it last Sunday, but Seth, my 13-year-old, was in a science fair and won and is going to state. So it's very exciting news. And Glenn, do you have more bragging to do? You.
My son Drake is going to state.
Yay, that's wonderful. Okay, if there's no other announcements, concerns to be brought up, please stand and greet one another in Christ's name. Thank you.
Would you please join me to the call of worship? Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and the Lord will exalt you. Please join, stand and join together in singing our song of praise.
This is a request for Joan.
Join me in the invocation, please. O God, we expect to meet you here and now, in bread and drink, by word written and spoken, through your people present with us, and as the Holy Spirit among us. Receive our adoration for your power and wisdom, our gratitude for our glorious creation, our response of trust and obedience to your mercy and love. Bind us together anew as a loving, forgiving, rejoicing company of disciples of Jesus, and commission us each afresh to be channels of your mercy to all other persons for your name's sake. And now, O Lord, hear us as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Be seated, please. Let the children come forward for the children's moment. Hey, guys. What a great group. Have y'all ever seen pictures of yourselves when you were babies? Mm-hmm. Have you? You know, there's some really happy moments, and a lot of those happy moments, fortunately, get caught on film. And I know for me, three of the greatest moments in my life were when my three kids were born. And my oldest is now 39. He's almost as old as me. It's kind of scary. What are you laughing about? And my daughter's 36, and then I have Seth, and he's 13. Nice break right there. But pictures of them when they were born, we'll look at them and think, gosh, this is just wonderful. Remember their first tooth, their first step, their first day of school. And for the two older ones, remember when they graduate from high school. Those are all landmark moments. Your parents can tell you about that because it's really important to know those things and to get pictures of them if you can. But the interesting thing is at the time that these things were happening, I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if I could just keep this day right here forever? Do you think that would be a good plan? Just never go anywhere, just enjoy that moment forever? Does that sound good to you? Let me tell you a secret. It's not a good plan, and here's why. Because it's not a stopping point, it's a beginning point. So when your children are born, that's when everything begins. And if they didn't grow up, and if you just held that one moment and never went forward, you wouldn't get to see all those other things I mentioned, including graduating from high school, going to college, watching them in their careers and being successful. So it's really a starting point when they're born. Now, Jesus, one of the stories that you'll hear in the sermon today is a story about Jesus going up on a hill, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And when he was up there, he started praying, and they looked and they saw Jesus' face change. It started glowing. Then they saw Moses and Elijah, and they were so excited. And Peter was very excited, and Peter said, "Let's not leave this mountain, let's stay here forever. We will build three booths, one to you, Lord, one to Moses, one to Elijah." And you know what Jesus basically said to him? This is a starting point, not a stopping point. We need to move beyond this. So they came down from the mountain. And from there on, Jesus' ministry got even stronger and more bold, which is a good thing. So I know in life you're going to have moments when you're going to think, gosh, I wish I could just keep this moment forever. But it's important that we understand those special moments are not stopping points. They're starting points for us to go on in life and to keep things going. And then you'll grow up, and you'll have children, and you're going to want to hang on to those special moments, but you'll also know that it's wonderful to watch as your kids grow and get older and do things in life where you can be there for them, support them, and love them. Isn't that good? So that's a good thing for us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you give us life, that you give us special moments in life to remember. And we give you thanks for your Son who sacrificed his life for us. Be with us and guide us, for we ask these things in his name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all were good. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of your Son. We come with gratitude and thankfulness for the manifold blessings we enjoy from your hand. The thoughts of millions of people in our nation are turned to you with thanksgiving. We want to focus on all that we have rather than longing for what we don't have. And we have so much more than most people of the world. All that we are and all that we have come from you and your many blessings. We remember your goodness in the past and we rejoice in your closeness right now. And we know you have the power for the needs of the future. How blessed we are as individuals and as a church and as a nation. We glorify and honor and worship you. We have needs among us today. There is not one here today that doesn't have definite and particular needs. You didn't promise us the world would be easy, and you didn't say there would be no problems or difficult situations. But you did promise us your mercy and your grace. And you did say your grace would be sufficient. And we have found it to be so. It's true that you've seen us through. And in our troubles and trials, when the road seemed long, the Savior has been right there with us. And you've seen us through. The Holy Spirit has been faithful. It has been nearer than breathing and closer than hands and feet. We're going to make it by your grace. Oh God, we give you thanks for the much needed rain. We give you thanks that there is life outside these doors, that there's grass and trees and the wind and so much that you have given us to enjoy. Give that special word of comfort to the bereaved. And in the days to come when they feel their loss so keenly and feel they are all alone, help them to feel your presence. And help them to find the grace to go on. We pray for the suffering and those with physical needs. Touch them physically and emotionally and uplift them spiritually. We pray for those that are struggling with family relationship difficulties that are heartbreaking and seem to be beyond hope. Lord, you know just how to minister the word of hope that they need this day. Be with those who were caught in the blizzard in the Northeast. Be with those who are without electricity and are very cold. Hold them in your loving arms and warm them with your Spirit. We pray for those struggling with painful memories and from the past. We pray for healing of those damaged emotions, and we ask that you lead them to restoration. And as each one right now lifts up their heart to you with that very special need and personal request, help us to be able to reach through the doubts and questions and trust you for the answer to that particular prayer they are praying to you. We look to you with faith and confidence. Thank you for hearing these prayers. We bring the needs of our nation to you today. Our president and his cabinet and advisors, the men and women of Congress and the courts of our land. We remember our military all around the world and especially in the Middle East. We pray for peace and for the defeat of those powers that are active, planning to bring destruction and devastation. We know that you and righteousness and holiness will triumph. We glorify and honor you today, and we praise your holy name. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Listen. to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
Be seated, please. Can you all see what I have in my hand? It's a receipt. And what purpose does a receipt serve? It is the proof that the payment has been made. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has given us the receipt. The proof that the payment is made, that death and sin no longer have power over us. As we come to this table, may we come with the confidence and assurance that our Lord loves us. Our elders pray.
Crucified God, we bear beautiful crosses around our necks, hang them on our walls. We have made your triumphant sign of suffering decorative, when what it really needs to be is defining. So make us examples, Lord, in our weekly remembrance of Christ's death on the cross, in our breaking of this bread. Let us show, by the offering of our hearts and our hands, the depths of our commitment to live for Him who died for us. In lives of sacrifice, service, empower our witness to Jesus Christ, who, with this cross, so powerfully proclaims your love. Amen.
In lifting this cup of remembrance here this morning, O God of sacrifice, we are lifting high the cross of Christ and proclaiming your great love. We partake with gratitude all the gifts that are ours in Christ crucified: new life, real unity, eternal life, and a meaningful purpose. Fill us now with the power of your Spirit that we might be bold in our witness to Jesus Christ until he comes again. In his name we pray. Amen.
On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup, and after blessing it, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sin." Our offertory meditation will come from Johnny Cunningham.
The Outreach Committee here at Central Christian Church has as its primary focus and responsibility overseeing and directing those activities of the church outside these walls. One of the things that we oversee is the special offerings that are collected 6 times a year by the Christian Church Disciples of Christ under the direction and administered by the Disciples Missionary Fund. Now, many of you here know and understand what these offerings are for and their importance in the operation of the disciples' missionary work. However, I believe that there are a great number who are like I was and don't know their importance. Four of these six offerings are associated with the special seasons of the church: Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. And I didn't really pay a lot of attention to the other two, Week of Compassion and Reconciliation. I'd always just assumed that these times of the year, the church was a little busier than usual and just needed a little extra money during those periods. These special offerings are not special because of the time of the year that they're collected. They're special because of the work that they are each dedicated for. These funds do not go into a general fund to be spent wherever needed. They are each dedicated to a specific mission that the Christian Church Disciples of Christ support. These offerings are also special because they are gifts requested in addition to your regular weekly commitment to the church. I keep using myself as an example, but in the past, when these special offerings came around, and if I had a few extra bucks in my pocket, I'd put it in that fancy extra envelope that was in the pews, pat myself on the back a few times for my extreme generosity, and never think again about it. I'm here today to tell you that that's not what these offerings are about. Although these offerings are not a part of your regular offering, they should be a part of your regular family budget. I want to encourage all of you to consider these offerings, these gifts, with the same prayerful consideration that you give when considering your regular commitment to the church each year, because the greater work and success of the larger body of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, the easier it is for the local church to succeed. So over the next year, a member of the outreach committee will be presenting the offertory meditation prior to the collection of each special offering, explaining the history and purpose of the offering and where the money goes. And that said, segues me right on into Week of Compassion will begin next Sunday and continue through the next Sunday. Funds collected during the Week of Compassion are used exclusively for humanitarian relief and disaster victims. The first Week of Compassion was held in February 20th through the 27th of 1944 to support the wartime service funds. Advertising for this fund included pictures of malnourished children and American soldiers receiving aid. Now, this type of giving by disciples actually began in 1938 with the Brotherhood Dinner that was held to raise funds for people suffering in China. And after years of evolving under different titles, we have now been celebrating Week of Compassion for 69 years. The largest amount ever collected for Week of Compassion was $9,422,821 in 2005 in response to Hurricanes Katrina and Rita and the tsunami in Asia. How efficiently and where does the money go? Only about 6% is spent on administration. The remainder is spent on relief. And as for where the money goes, it goes where the need is. Historically, approximately 48% has been distributed right here in the United States, 35% in foreign countries, and 9% on higher education. These funds are critical to people suffering not just here, but worldwide. No matter the cause, natural disaster or civil war, disciples are responding to Jesus' message to minister to those who need, wherever the need exists. We've been doing it for 69 years under the banner Week of Compassion. And the next two Sundays are your opportunities to continue to be a part of that blessing.
Let the offering be given and received.
Thank you.
Father, for the many gifts that you have bestowed upon us and for these gifts that are given to your glory. Give us the wisdom and the knowledge to use them in such a way that your ministry will continue here on earth. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 4:2. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the word, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. May God add his blessings to the readings of these words.
Thank you, Donna. Appreciate that reading. Did you hear the word in there, transformed? Have you ever seen any of the Transformer movies? A few of you have. Well, I can tell you that the Transformer movies have interesting special effects. Seth and I have seen them all, and we are constantly amazed how Hollywood can make it look real. After watching Transformers 2, The Revenge of the Fallen, I made the comment to Seth that I am so glad God transforms people without computers. He laughed and said, "Oh, Daddy, I get that a lot. Oh, Daddy." But the truth is, God does transform people, and we can see it in their faces when they have been transformed. And the Israelites saw it in Moses, and the disciples saw it in Jesus. It can be confusing. For some of us, transformation is a long process. For others, it happens quickly. For some, transformation is an adjustment. We have to get used to it. We know what we need to do. We work hard to make that change. But it takes time to get used to the new us. Often newness can be confusing. You ever tried something new that you've never done before? You're just a little confused about how to go forward. It's kind of like this man that had been lost and walking in the desert for about 5 days. One hot day, actually they're all hot in the desert, he comes to the home of a preacher. Tired and weak, he crawls up to the house and collapses on the doorstep. The preacher takes him in and nurses him back to health. Feeling better, the man asks the preacher for directions to the nearest town. The preacher tells him the directions and offers to lend him his horse to make it. The preacher says, "However, there is a special thing about this horse. You have to say, 'Thank God,' to make it go, and 'Amen,' to make it stop." Anxious to get to town, the man says, "Sure, okay," and gets on the horse. He says, "Thank God." And sure enough, the horse starts walking. A bit later, he says louder, "Thank God, thank God." And the horse starts trotting. Feeling really brave, the man says, "Thank God, thank God, thank God." And the horse is soon up to a full run. About then, he realizes he's heading for a huge cliff and yells, "Whoa!" But the horse doesn't even slow. It's coming up real quick, and he's doing everything he can to make the horse stop. "Whoa, stop, hold on." Finally, he remembers. "Amen." Horse stops 2 inches from the edge of the cliff, almost throwing the man over the horse's head. There is joy on his face. Panting and heart racing, he wipes the sweat from his face and leans back in the saddle and says, "Thank God." Oops. Let's put our scripture from Paul in context. If you haven't read any related text to our scripture today, let me share this one with you from Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with 2 tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in the commandment that the Lord had given to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. Does that bring our first scripture into focus? Paul is speaking directly to this scripture. But notice how Paul takes the veil over Moses' face and turns it into a veil over their minds. You see, Paul is saying that Moses covering his face, the Israelites could get past their fear of seeing God's glory on Moses' face. By Moses covering his face, the people were no longer afraid to see the glory of God. You know, pretend it wasn't so. In other words, they could live in denial. If I can't see God's glory on Moses' face, then I'm okay. I know it's there, but he puts that veil on, and then I don't have to worry about it. And to live in denial is not so unusual in our society today. Oftentimes we pretend we have no fear when we do. We pretend there is nothing to fear when there is. Have you seen extreme sports or NASCAR or car racing on TV? We allow ourselves to deceive ourselves. This is from Scott Goodyear, a race car driver. You don't go look at where it happened. Speaking of race car drivers who have been killed in crashes at the Indianapolis 500. You don't watch the films of it on television. You don't deal with it. You pretend it never happened. The speedway operation itself encourages this approach. As soon as the track closes the day of an accident, a crew heads out to paint over the spot where the car hit the wall. Through the years, a driver has never been pronounced dead at the racetrack. A trip to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway Racing Museum, located inside the 2.5-mile oval, has no memorial to the 40 drivers who have lost their lives there. Nowhere is there even a mention. So many in our world today deal with fear or don't deal with fear. By denying, they have fear. By not facing the reality of their fear, Paul says, with Christ in our lives, there is no reason to do this. For Christ has removed the veil so we can see the glory of God. So we can see the glory of God. Let me share another scripture that is tied to the two we've already read. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and two men who stood up with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Say what you will about Peter, but you cannot take away his boldness in this situation. Seeing the appearance of Jesus' face change, seeing the dazzling white clothes and Moses and Elijah, Peter did not flinch. He did not run or hide his face. No, not Peter, because he was caught up in the moment. Notice I didn't say Peter was transformed. He was not transformed, but witnessed a transformation. Peter's transformation came much later. Had Peter been transformed during this event, his denial of Jesus would have never happened. Yet how does one know when one has been transformed? Do we turn ourselves into a car or an 18-wheeler or a jet or a satellite? No, that's movie stuff. Certainly not anything our Lord is about. So what is the sign of God's transforming power in us? When Steve Henning of Huntley, Illinois was 2 years old, he contracted spinal meningitis. It was the winter of 1943, and because of World War II, doctors had a shortage of penicillin and could not provide Steve the treatment he needed. Sadly, he lost his hearing. For 57 years, Steve could not hear music, laughter, or human speech. Even though he lived a full life, he still longed to hear the voices of those he loved. In the winter of 2001, he learned of a surgical procedure that would allow sound waves to bypass the non-functioning part of his ear and travel directly to the auditory nerve. On January 30th, he was operated on. Because the implanted device could not be activated until the swelling in the ear decreased, doctors and Steve didn't know if the operation was successful for 6 weeks. The day of reckoning came on a blustery spring day. Steve nervously wondered if the procedure had been in vain. As the audiologist programmed the cochlear implant, he invited Steve's wife to say something. Pat Henning leaned toward her husband and gently said, "I love you." Able to hear for the first time in 6 decades, Steve's face broke into a smile. The first words he heard were of love. When a person comes to know Christ, the Lord opens that person's spiritual ears that have been previously unable to hear. That's how Paul describes transformation. That we have the ability to hear God saying, "I love you." When Jesus was resurrected, Peter heard it. When Paul was blinded, he heard it. From Acts 9, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' He asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' The reply came, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Paul was not punished for his actions. He had been killing Christians. As you just heard, he couldn't wait to get them, men or women. He wanted them, and he wanted them punished. Did Jesus punish him? No. What he heard from our Lord is, I love you. Shortly after hearing, I love you from the Lord, Saul became Paul, and Paul became a voice for our Lord and a builder of churches, and that's transformation. When you can hear our Lord saying to you, I love you. In spite of what you've done, in spite of the things that you do each day that may be disappointing, I love you. So rise and become one of mine. Transformation, it's an amazing thing to have happen in one's life. Have you been transformed? And if so, are you eager to serve the Lord? Listen. Do you hear it? Listen carefully. I love you, says the Lord. I love you. Be transformed in my love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we stand before you knowing that we do not deserve your love, but you offer it to each one of us, and you remind us every day that you do love us. May we do the ministry that you have set before us as a church and as individuals. And may our community, state, nation, and indeed the world know that we are yours. For we ask these things in your name. Amen. Our invitational hymn is Shine, Jesus, Shine. I would ask that you stand as we sing. If there are any who would like to join the church by profession of faith or transfer of letter, please come forward as we sing. Let us stand. This young man, Hayden, went through the pastor's class, and I'd like to take credit for anything that happened, but I can't, because Glenn was his mentor and worked with him. They both did a fabulous job, And now Hayden comes before us to say that he wants to be baptized on Easter Sunday. And it's going to be a glorious day. And you did a super job in the class. And you taught Glenn a lot. That was good. Yes. I'm thankful for both of these individuals because they're such an asset to our church. And we're excited about the baptism. And I'm going to ask Glenn to be as much a part of that as anyone because he has done so much in helping. This time, let us receive the benediction, and I'm going to have these two go back with me to the door so that you can greet them and talk to them and give them thanks. Let us receive the benediction. And now may God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.